We enter the 13th chapter of Matthew this morning, and we are entering a huge chapter, and it affords tremendous truth, comprehensive of the nature of the kingdom of God, given in parabolic form. I'm going to read the first 23 verses of Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, or Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, meaning at once, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, he will fall away. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, its anxieties, its worries, its distractions, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, this chapter 13 of Matthew, with its seven parables called the Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven, is comprehensive in nature. It teaches of the reception, the growth and development, the opposition to, and the consummate glory awaiting those who are brought into this eternal kingdom. The sacred number 7 is the biblical number for completion, and it indicates a comprehensive completeness that we have in these 7 parables. And unlike some other portions of the Gospels, which arrange things sometimes by subject rather than in order, as we could say logic rather than chronology, that's not the case with these parables. These parables are spoken consecutively, one after another. The order is absolutely essential in these parables. And it's not that our Lord did not at other times use the parabolic method, but that now he does so more than ever. Now, after the willful rejection by his opposition, he turns now particularly to this method, as we read in verses 10 through 12. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Clearly, in every detail, our Lord's life, his teaching, his works, in all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ was plainly, openly, fully displayed as the one the prophets predicted to come, as the Messiah promised of old. He was unmistakably the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now that the scribes and Pharisees and their followers had rejected him, the clear would be replaced by the obscure. And it would be a judgment. It would be a judgment upon those who chose themselves and their sins above the only one who could deliver them and give them true and everlasting life. And in verses 14 and 15, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their ears they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Yet at all at the same time, these parables would also be a means to further reveal and strengthen the knowledge of the truth in those who heard and understood the truth. In the Lord's true followers, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. And yet we read the Gospels, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ never turned any away who came to him in truth. Never turned any who came to him in truth away from himself. So those who would come to know the mysteries, hearing with spiritual hearing and understanding, were no better by nature than those who would only hear the outward words. By nature, those who heard were no different than those who didn't. By nature, those who understood, and that's quite a big word we'll deal with when we deal next time, Lord willing, with the parable of the sower itself. That's a huge word in its meaning. It goes far beyond external knowledge in Scripture. Those who understood were by nature no better than those who would only hear outward words. What made the difference? Distinguishing sovereign grace. Distinguishing sovereign grace alone would make the difference. And as we know, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ, if any out of the curious crowd would truly, by grace, hear, believe, and turn to Him, He would receive them. We are assured of that by the whole tenor of the life of Christ. They too would be among those who were given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But the vast majority would be judged for their sins by being confirmed in them. A solemn truth that should cause the wise to properly fear. The first four parables would be spoken to the whole crowd. The Lord would be seated in a boat while the listeners stood on the shore. The Lord would then remove to a house where He explained the parable of the sower and the tares of the field to His disciples. And then spoke three more parables, which would be more fitting particularly to His own followers. We learn from Mark chapter 4, verse 10, that it was when He was alone that they were about Him with the 12 ask of Him the parable. The Lord then gives a comprehensive answer that would apply to all parables. Our purpose here is to consider the Lord's answer to the question, "Why speakest thou unto them?" in parables. We'll leave the exposition of the parable of the sower to the next consideration and consider it all within itself. But in this message, we want to consider the because. The because that gives the supreme cause for the difference in the hearers. And again, we read verses 11 through 15. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." It is the reason why some have a vital interest in the meaning and the application of the Word of God, and some do not. For to some, it is divinely given, and to others, it is not. The question is asked by those who want to know. The question comes from those who have a vital interest in what the Lord Himself has to say and teach. And blessed those whose hearts cry out to know the Lord and to be taught by Him. Blessed the heart that yearns to know Him, that seeks Him above all else and desires to receive and know His Word. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 119, you read the verses, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works not of current events, not of sports, not of politics. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. That's Psalm 119, verse 27. Teach me the way of thy judgments. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Not only parables, but the clearest of teaching, straightforward, cannot be understood as to its vital meaning by a sin-darkened heart. So the Lord Jesus has to say to some in John 8, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. It did not reach down into their heart. And if clear, straightforward truth was not received and not understood, how much less vital truth that's couched within a parable? A parable is a side-by-side object or story analogous to something of a deeper meaning. As in this case, natural events corresponding to spiritual truth. It's a like unto. And you who have been given indeed a new heart in regeneration, you who know the wondrous reality of new birth, you're given clear truth. And a parable serves to strengthen faith and understanding. There is a firm interpretive principle of Scripture, as in symbolic Scripture in any form. We learn to interpret it in light of the clear doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. But there aren't that many who profess to know the Lord who have a heart to learn the Word of God enough to be able to apply the clear doctrinal teaching to the symbolic. Those who could hear, those who could understand deeply, heart understanding, what they heard, those heard because it was given them to do so. Those who could not hear, who could not understand, did not understand because they would not. Their wills were bound captive to their fallen desires and nature. It is a maxim that is true. We do what we want to do. We endeavor to plan and do what we want to do, what our heart goes after. Right? And so, there are those who are captive to their own fallen desires and their own fallen nature. And their wills are bound, not free. The will is bound to their nature. So the Lord in John chapter 5 says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me. You will not. The will is bound. They cannot understand, they do not hear, they do not desire, they're not driven to come to Christ. Why? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It takes a divine work. It takes a sovereign work of God to give a new heart. And everywhere, with no exception in Scripture, that sovereign work of new birth is God's work alone, by sovereign will alone. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It takes this divine work of God to give a new heart. And only they who have a new heart have the capacity to desire the capacity to hear, the capacity to understand and savingly believe the Word of God. And the gift of knowledge and understanding is as much a gift of grace as is the gift of new life. And were it not for the grace of God alone, nothing else, the believing would have remained as much in the dark as the unbelieving. Because by nature, there is no difference. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? As in 1 John 4:7. And what did John the Baptist say in John chapter 3, verse 37? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. If God has given you the gift of salvation, it's not because of you. It's because of God. If you remain in sin and perish in sin, it is because of you. God saves from sin from His own purpose, for His own glory, not yours. And not mine. He does it for His glory. And His glory will be the ruling factor of all things. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The glory of God is more important than you and I. And if by grace alone you're among the saved and the believing, you owe all the praise only to God, only to Him, who chose to give you the wondrous gift of His Son. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Somebody wrote a book, I saw the title of it in Milton. Good one. We need to put the amazing back in grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. If you're saved indeed, if you're a child of God, if you have been brought out of darkness into His light, if you have been brought out of spiritual death and made alive in Jesus Christ, if you are a new creature in Him, all the praise, the honor, the glory belongs to Him alone. Right? Giving the wondrous gift of His Son and giving the understanding to know Him. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Those who refused the clearest light, the now fulfillment of all God promised in the person, the words, and the works of His own Son. Those who refused the clearest light would be confirmed in their willful blindness by the just judgment of God. That's a solemn thing. That's a fearful thing. Confirmed in it not simply in the day of judgment to come, but then and now. To have great privilege, to have great truth, to have great advantage puts you and me into the position of great responsibility. How one responds and makes use of what they have been given determines what they shall further receive, whether increase or utter loss, as the Lord says in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That which operates in the realm of nature, the use it or lose it principle, also operates in the realm of the spiritual. The man who had one talent and hides it, neglects it, what happens? He has it taken from him and given to another. The nation that was given so much, the greatest gift of all, to that nation much was required. And in the rejection of the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, the result was devastating. Peter, preaching on Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's pointing them to prophetic scripture and what happened. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, reigning. It was a solemn word the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Then, history is replete in showing that often where the light blazed forth the brightest to people and churches once sound and solid in faith and truth, the darkness and the death of apostasy quickly arose where it was not made proper use of. That is historical, not just Roman Catholicism either. That you see today, it is a solemn thing for God to give His truth. In our day, it is becoming rarer. So Paul instructed Pastor Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not hear sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. That's a solemn thing where God blazes forth and gives His truth. Neglect comes, other things put in place of it, little by little, unsuspectingly, spiritual death begins to reign, and churches die. That's a solemn thing. That has happened in churches once vibrant with the truth. Notice then in our text that what is side by side throughout Scripture is so here. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Those who would not hear, those who would hear only outwardly and not giving proper heed, those who rejected the light, they would have their understanding further darkened, as in verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Those who would not hear the plain teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who would not see His mighty works, as the prophetic signs that he was indeed the promised one of God. Those would be punished with confirmed spiritual blindness and deafness. That is a horrendous judgment. That is a horrendous thing that takes place in time, not simply the last day. Oh, that God by grace would give us the proper fear to pay attention and make immediate and proper use of His gospel and His words of command. The Lord Jesus exhorts, as in Mark 4, verse 24, "Take heed what ye hear, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given." Oh, Lord, grant more. Give us more. Give us Thy truth. Give us Thy word. Let not the things of this world take our hearts away. Let not our time be consumed with anything else, but have enough faith to believe God and put Him first. And He'll take care of the needs you have. And that's His word. Let not petty things, perishing things, momentary things, temporary things take your heart away from Him. You're under a severe danger if that is the case. That's a solemn thing. There is only one other alternative. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That's a solemn verse. To a people reproved of sin, called to repentance, shown the way of cleansing and forgiveness, yet remaining impenitent, unbelieving, a solemn prophecy was being fulfilled in them. Verses 14 and 15. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias," or Isaiah, "which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." That prophecy is found, if you want to turn there, in Isaiah chapter 6. That's the chapter where the prophet is telling about his call to the prophetic office. In Isaiah chapter 6, and in verses 9 and 10. "And he said," that is Jehovah speaking to the prophet, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Make them drowsy. Cause them to sleep. Cause them not to be able to hear. Cause them to be bored with it. The prophecy was given in this context. It was given to a people described in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 4. As laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Then in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, they are called, "Hear the word of the Lord." And then given an invitation they would refuse. In Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is striking about the prophecy, and that by New Testament interpretation, is that it projected to the time of Christ. And that what was happening in Isaiah's day had its full and final application in what was now happening to those who would not hear the word of God from God incarnate. When Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 the glory of the Lord, when he saw the glory of the Lord, when he heard the seraphim's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, he saw the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw a theophany, which means a manifestation of God as he made himself known in some form. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. This is confirmed in no uncertain tone in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, and in verses 37 through 41, but though he, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the prophecy, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his Christ glory and spake of him. Jehovah, in Isaiah 6, is now incarnate in our Lord Jesus Christ. This rejection and the consequent hardness of the majority of the Jewish nation was not something that was unforeseen by God. And as a further reference to the prophecy, that's confirmed. Because the other reference in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 28, if you want to look there. And it shows that the rejection of the Jews brought about the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles, to you and me. So in Acts chapter 28, in verses 25 through 28, Paul was speaking to some Jews, and we read, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So in the scheme and purpose of God, this opened the door of faith to you and me, who are among the Gentiles. Do you hear? Do you hear? Have you believed? God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, black, white, God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. His call is the same as was in Isaiah. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that passage where the Lord is telling those who are convicted of sin and yet trying their best to meet the requirement of having eternal life or earning their own salvation, which is an impossibility, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But blessed indeed, with the highest of blessing, those who are favored by God to both see and hear. Do you see? Do you hear? Verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things, those things which ye hear and have not heard them. There is no blessing to compare. There is nothing in this world that would begin to match the matchless grace that saves. There is nothing. There are no riches to compare to it. Happy the condition of those who see. Wondrous the beholding by faith and the hearing in heart the sound of the gospel of the Son of God. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 89:15. And if you walk in the light of God's countenance, you have a joy the world cannot comprehend. You have a peace the world cannot begin to put together. You have an estate that's yours that goes beyond the riches of Solomon. To see is like unto that of the apostles, seeing indeed that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But to see, to understand, to be made wondrously aware that He who came from eternity, came to bring us eternal life, is a greater sight than could ever feel physical eyes. A greater beauty than the mountains when they turn in the fall. And we looked for that and it was mostly green on the way to Milton yet. But when they turn, the beauty. Greater beauty in Him than all the world combined. And all the beauties of the world began to but reflect Him. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day, says our Lord in John chapter 6, verse 40. The apostles, yes, they saw the risen Christ. The apostles, yes, they touched Him. The apostles, yes, they heard audibly His teaching, but they saw much more. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostles teach us that in knowing this wondrous reality, that we may have something in common with them. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. So our fellowship is not only with the apostles, it's with our Lord and our Heavenly Father. To hear, to have the attention drawn from the awful sense of sin that afflicts the convicted soul, and oh, that God would bring a work of conviction again. In these dark days in which we live, to hear, to have the attention drawn from the awful sense of sin that afflicts the convicted soul. To hear that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To be drawn by a message that says, look away, look unto Jesus, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. To hear the word of God. For how shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? To hear the gospel, to hear it in the soul, to comprehend it in the being, mind, will, affections, is greater than music than a whole angelic choir could sing. It is to hear a promise. It is to hear a covenant that cannot be broken. For its promise and its eternal performance is absolutely secured by the blood of the Son of God. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear. And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Then to realize it is the voice of my beloved. To realize it is the voice of Christ, the Son of God in the gospel. To realize that you've heard the voice of eternal and unchangeable love draws the soul to even give up self to the one who is heard, whose loving call has been received. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The prophets and those righteous ones of old, blessed as they were, made the recipients of the word of the Lord, looked forward with faith to the accomplishment of the eternal purpose of God in the sending forth of the promised Messiah. Yet they didn't have the privilege of apostle or present day follower, believer and follower. They laid hold of what was yet future in the promises of God. They longed to see its fulfillment, but they died in faith long before the fullness of the time when God sent forth His Son. Peter could write in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They desired to see the fulfillment of what they prophesied. As William Hendrickson wrote, Such were indeed inestimable privileges. Many longingly looked forward. But none of them, while still on earth, saw the incarnate Christ. None witnessed his miracles. None heard his words. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. That better thing, as called in Hebrews 11, the fullness of messianic blessing had been reserved for believers of the new day. And that is a firmness of blessing that belongs to Jew and Gentile alike who are in Christ. And so, do you see and hear? Do you see and hear? Then you have far greater blessedness than all the riches, fame, or power attained by the great ones of the earth. You are the recipient of unsearchable riches, no matter what your condition is in the world. And those riches are not going to perish. They're not going to fade away. Everything you own in this world will, including you. The only riches that are eternal are those which are incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You'll find no beauty to match the beauty of the Son of God. He was beheld in some of the great hymn writers of time past. By sight, they saw him, they rejoiced in him, their hearts leaped for joy, their words came out from that wondrous reality. They saw in him greater than anything in this world. They saw in him a blessedness that all the world and its riches could not begin to afford. Then when this life is over, and it will be over, then when this life is over, when you are in the presence of the lover of your soul, when you gaze on the Prince of Life, you'll realize more fully why the Apostle Paul could write, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What do you hear? What do you pay attention to? What grabs your heart? What do you love most? What do you seek? Do you hear? Solemn passage we look to, and blessed all at the same time. God have mercy upon this church.